Well, it's a wonderful privilege to be here with you this week and to share with you the marvelous subject before us, the being stewards of the grace of God. And I'd like, if you would, to turn with me to the book of Genesis to begin with. And what I'd like to do is just read three short readings just by way of introduction. First one in Genesis chapter 15, please. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 2. Genesis 15, verse 2, it says, "And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus." And then please, if you turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, Luke 16, and we'll just read the first two verses of that chapter. It says, "And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward." And then just the final reading, 1 Corinthians, please, and chapter 4. 1 Corinthians, chapter 4. And again, the first two verses. It says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." We believe God will add a blessing to the reading of his precious word to us this morning. Well, as I was given this topic, I thought, first of all, maybe just to lay a foundation this morning and think a little bit about stewardship before moving on to the marvelous subject of the grace of God. And I have to confess that in studying this, the double-edged sword was doing its work. I think that the more I studied stewardship and the responsibilities that are entailed in that, the more, as it were, it lays you bare, doesn't it, the Word of God? And it just cuts you through. And I remember, as I was studying it one particular day, just wanting to cast myself afresh on the grace of God, because being so convicted about the seriousness of being a steward. And so what do we mean when we talk about being a steward? How do we define that? And of course, the Greek word is oikonomos, from which we get the idea of house manager or distributor. And of course, the idea is that it's somebody who has been given his master's goods, and he's responsible for his master's affair to distribute, to oversee, to care for those things that belong to his master. And of course, the word is very closely linked with dispensation. In fact, I think we'll see as we go through the study together very much how much dispensational truth is really linked with stewardships that are given at different times. And so they're very much closely related. A Hebrew word that is translated steward is meshech, as in Shadrach, Meshach, almost the same, meshech. And again, it means to hold, to possess something that has been given you to charge of, to hold and possess, to look after. And so we want to think about that. You know, when you look at definitions, sometimes it's hard to really lay hold of it. And I thought what we'd do is begin with an example. That's why we read from Genesis. And I'd like you to turn to Genesis 24 now. And I want us to think of an example of stewardship, particularly of this man Eliezer of Damascus. Remember, we read in chapter 15 that Abraham was loath to leave all that he had to his steward, and he called him the steward of my house, this Eliezer of Damascus. So we want to kind of take an example from Scripture and see how that plays out in relation to stewardship. And of course, it's interesting to notice that the name Eliezer, it means God is my helper. And I think all of us would acknowledge that if we are to be good stewards and faithful stewards, a good place to begin is to recognize our need of God as our helper. In fact, even this morning, just standing here, there's a tremendous sense, isn't there, of God, and unless we get divine help, this is not going to work. We need the Lord, very much so. God is my helper. And so if we're to be good stewards of our master's goods, we certainly have to be conscious of our need of divine help. And the words of our Lord Jesus, "Without me, you can do nothing." And we certainly will never accomplish anything as stewards without a sense of our need of help. And so as we look at chapter 24, I think it gives us some insights into what stewardship is. And just notice, please, in verse 2, it says, Abraham said to his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife to my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. And the first thing that we can see here is that everything that Abraham had, as it were, had been given to this steward. And this steward, as it were, ruled over all that Abraham had. And part of our stewardship is that we are using divine things, aren't we? Things that have been given to us by our master, by God himself. And there's a real sense that we came into this world, 1 Timothy 6:7 says, we came into this world naked and we're going to leave it the same way. But everything we have in between, we're stewards of it. It's been lent to us by our master, isn't it? And so all of these things that we have, our breath, our brains, our talents, our gifts, and the time allotted to us, all come graciously from our master for us to use for his glory, don't they? And so we need to just acknowledge that we're handling things that really don't belong to us. They're things that have been entrusted to us by our master. And therefore, it's a solemn responsibility to understand these things. And so I want to just point out 7 things in this chapter that would help us to understand what was it that made Eliezer of Damascus a good steward. What could you point to that would say that he was a good steward? And I guess the first thing that really stands out to me is how carefully Eliezer listened to his master's instructions. You say, well, where do you get that from? Well, in verses 3 through 8, Abraham gives the instructions to this man. And later on, what we're going to find is not only did he carry them out precisely, but later on as he's talking to Laban in verses 37 through 41, he recounts to Laban the responsibilities that Abraham had given to him. And you know how he does it? Exactly the way that he had received those instructions. And so I suppose if we want to be good stewards, the first thing that we need to be is good listeners. And you know, the Word of God puts a tremendous emphasis on that, doesn't it? He that has ears to hear, let him hear. And that's repeated many times. It's in the Gospels, Matthew 11, 15, Matthew 13, verse 9, Mark 4, verse 9, 4:23. It's in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, verse 15, Revelation 2 and 3. I know that we're familiar with that almost each of those letters. There's that. Yeah, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. And I suppose the question is that if we really want to be good stewards, a first question to ask ourselves, are we really listening? You say, well, it's obvious we're listening. Well, are we really listening? And I think part of the difficulty is that in order to listen clearly to what the master is saying to us, we need quiet, don't we? And part of the difficulty of the world in which we live in, you have to fight for quiet, don't you? We're in a home with 5 children, and although one of them is making attempts to leave, he keeps coming back a lot, so they're all there, really. And when they're all there, quiet is hard to come by. And I wouldn't change it. It's precious to have them there and all that. But if you want quiet so you can listen to the voice of the master, you've got to fight for it. You really have. And all of us need to listen. And I suppose that part of the day and age in which we live is that you almost have to be seen to be doing. If you're connected with the Lord's work, you're judged by what you're doing. And so busyness is pressed upon us, and noise is certainly a part of our world, isn't it? No matter where you go, it's there just kind of all the time. And I just find that it's hard to get time to really listen, to really be quiet before the Lord and just hear his voice. And the thing that we've got to do is somehow make it a point, if we would be good stewards, to find a quiet place where we can get away from all that hustle and bustle and all that noise and stay quietly in the presence of God. And you know, it's interesting as you read biographies of men who have been really used of the Lord in previous generations, you'll find a common thread in every one of those biographies. And that is that these men spent a long time in the presence of God before they went out and impacted the world for Jesus Christ. And so again, if we don't get anything else, you know what? This is a reminder for all of us, isn't it? We need quiet. We need to get in a place where we can just listen and hear his voice. Just to fight for quiet so that we can listen to the Lord. And, you know, sometimes we're not good listeners. My children often will say to me, "Dad, you're not listening. What did I just say to you?" And thankfully, I've been able to learn how to do two things at once, and I can pretty much tell them what they just said. But what was I really giving them my undivided attention? They obviously sensed I wasn't. And again, with the Lord, when I have my quiet time, am I really giving him my undivided attention? Or am I allowing all the kind of things I've got planned for the day, all the busy things to kind of come in and crowd out my thoughts? And so am I really listening? Am I a good listener? And it's something that almost I think we have to train ourselves to be good listeners. You know, I have to look at my children and watch their lips and really look at them to let them know they have my undivided attention. And I believe that the Lord is really saying the same to me. Michael, you're looking at me. Are you really giving me your attention? And even as we hear messages, it's possible, isn't it, to be here over these 3 days, but not to be here. You know what I mean? Your mind could be somewhere else. And we need to listen. Lord, help me to be a good listener, to listen for your instructions, and to take them to heart and want to do them and be obedient to them. If I would be a good steward, I have to first be a good listener. And then secondly, I want you to notice too that this man Eliezer was loyal to his master, even to his own disinterest. He had a tremendous loyalty that he showed to his master. Even though when he went on this errand for his master couldn't see him. Now, of course, we're not suggesting that our master is omniscient. He sees and knows everything, doesn't he? And so there's never a point where our master's not watching us as we act as his stewards. But you know, it's easy sometimes to deceive ourselves and to think that nobody's watching. Isn't it easy to get into that frame of mind? And sometimes I think the true test of our faithfulness and loyalty to the Lord is what we do when nobody else is looking. You know, in a crowd like this, we know how to behave. We know how to conduct ourselves, right? We put on the right kind of atmosphere. But what are we when we're alone? That will be a measure of our loyalty to the Master. What do we do when there's nobody watching, there's nobody around? Of course, our Lord's always watching. But, you know, when we're thinking, nobody's looking. And so this man, he's given a tremendous amount of liberty here, and the master's not watching him as such, but he's going to show his great loyalty. And we're going to see that, his loyalty to his master, to his own disinterest. In what way? Well, look at verse 10, for instance. It says, "The servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor." Now, I wonder if it went through the mind of this servant. You know, here I am, I've got 10 camels, and they're laden down with all my master's riches. And I've been a steward for a long time here. Here's a golden opportunity to go in another direction, right? I mean, I'm out of here. But no, he's loyal to his master. He has cultivated a long loyalty to his master, and so he's going to treat his master's things with great respect, and he's not going to do anything. When he went to see Rebecca, I mean, verse 16, she's a beautiful woman. Look at verse 16. "The damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her, and she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up." And so here's this guy arriving in town with a camel train loaded with wealth, and here's this beautiful woman. You see the temptations that could be there? And yet his master is always on his mind. He's loyal to his master. And I think that's a very important issue, isn't it? In fact, he's so loyal to his master, to his own disinterest, that he wouldn't even eat until his master's work was done. Look at verse 33. "And there was set meat before him to eat, but he said, I'll not eat until I have told my errand. And he said, speak on." You see how loyal he is to his master? It's like, even though his master can't see him, he is motivated by a great respect and reverence and love for his master, and he is going to do what needs to be done, even if no one's watching. Doesn't matter. He wants to accomplish the mission that his master had given him. And he deprived himself something legitimate, even a meal, in order to make sure, to make haste that his master's business was done. Look at verse 56. We'll see as well. It says, "He said to them, hinder me not, you know, because they're saying, you know, just stay a while, you know, can you, we've already made the agreement here, and Rebecca's willing to go with you, but let's just have 10 days, you know, let's just have a break here. And he said, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way, send me away that I may go to my master. And so again, you just see this man's devotion to the task. I want to serve my master, I want to fulfill his will, my loyalty is to him. And again, you say, well, how does that affect us? Well, you know, it's an interesting thing, isn't it? But I wonder how we feel when a gift comes in the mail, those of us that are looking to the Lord alone to supply, and that happens. And do I think, how am I going to use this? This is for the master's use. It's not mine. It's his. Everything that it's for the master's, isn't it? And so it's just that whole mindset of loyalty to the master, to my own self-disinterest. I want to serve the master. I want to give him the place of priority. And so, loyalty to the master, very, very important principle. And then, thirdly, I want you to see that he lasted until the job was done. There was a sense of finishing the work that the master had given him to do. Look at verse 66, for instance, where he says, "The servant told Isaac all things that he had done." And again, if we're to be good stewards, one of the great responsibilities that's pressed upon us is sticking at the task, isn't it? Seeing it to its conclusion. And it's so easy to start things with a lot of enthusiasm, but finishing them is a more difficult thing, isn't it? Doing it till the job is done, having that kind of mindset. And many of us are in works that are hard and discouraging, and the temptation to just say, oh, forget it, is real, isn't it? And that idea of stickability, I've been given a task by my master, I will not rest, I will not stop until the job is done. And certainly we see that attitude in Eliezer. Lasted till he was somebody who stuck at it. Stickability, part of what a good steward is. And again, if we would be good stewards, we're going to do that, aren't we? I mean, things like the gospel, stewardship of the gospel. Preach the word, he says, what does he say, in season and out of season, when it's discouraging, when it's encouraging, when there is a response, when there isn't a response. It's a kind of just keep at it, because the master's given you this responsibility. You've got to dispense his goods. You've got to look after his things, look after his interests, and you've got to do it in a very determined and definite way. And then we also notice a fourth thing about Eliezer, and that is that he's constantly in touch with God all the way through this process. All the way through this mission, he's constantly in touch with God. Look at verse 12, for instance. He said, "O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham." And so as he starts the journey, he's asking for the master to prosper the work that is in his hands to do. Later on, we're going to see that as the work is accomplished, this man is quick to worship. And so what we're seeing is his contact with heaven is constant and frequent. That's the point. And again, if we would be good stewards, surely one of the things that we need to learn is the importance of prayer. I think today, and I speak for myself, not for anyone else here, but one of the hardest things for all of us to do is to really be a prayer warrior, isn't it? And so it's so much easier to go out and do something than to stay home and pray about it before I go do it. Or sometimes our prayers are so rushed. And of course, I realize there's times for a quick prayer. And Peter, "Lord, save me," as he's about to perish, was, you know, a quick prayer was what was needed. But generally speaking, there's a sense that we're not the men of prayer and the women of prayer that we really ought to be. And maybe I'm just speaking to myself here, but I think that that's an area we all struggle. And sometimes it's good to have somebody who can pray with you, a prayer warrior, somebody else you can get along with. But if we're going to be good stewards, what stands out about this man Eliezer? He's in touch with the throne of God. That's what stands out about him. And what stands out about great stewards of the past? What made them the men they were? They were men who knew something about the throne of grace, weren't they? They're men who knew how to approach it. They're men who knew how to lay hold on God to see things accomplished. And we our prayers so often, not only do we not pray very often, I think quite often we pray amiss. And it's just an observation, but as I travel amongst the Lord's people and I sit in prayer meetings, I have to confess that so often the prayers that we pray are either physical or material. It just seems to be somebody needs a job. And of course, I understand if you're out of work, you need a job, and it's good to pray for those things. Somebody is not well, and so we pray for them. And again, I understand that. I mean, it's nice to be prayed for when you're sick, but do we ever get beyond that? And, you know, just an observation, we rarely seem to get beyond it. And we wonder why we're not seeing spiritual blessing in our assemblies, because our prayer requests are primarily material. And yet the prayer requests of the New Testament are altogether different, aren't they? I just love some of these things that Paul asks for concerning different groups of saints, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's a tremendous one, isn't it? When did you last hear it prayed for in your prayer meeting that the saints in your assembly would be filled with all the fullness of God? You see, if that was happening, if people were filled with all the fullness of God, our assemblies would be different places, wouldn't they? That your love would abound yet more and more. Just to be a more loving group of saints. That's an amazing thing, because it's written to the most loving assembly I know of in the New Testament, the assembly at Philippi, and yet Paul prays for more. It's almost like he's not satisfied with status quo. He has a longing for a deeper love and affection in the hearts of the saints. And again, I think many of our assemblies would benefit with a bit more love, wouldn't they? It would be helpful if they had that. And when there's a coldness there amongst the saints, it affects everything in the meeting. It really does. But when there's a real love one for another, it makes a tremendous difference. That we might be filled with the knowledge of His will. Those are the kind of things that Paul prays for, that an effectual door would be opened. All of these kind of things. And again, I just an observation that not only is prayer difficult, but I really believe that in the materialistic age in which we live, that maybe we need to refocus our prayers on a more spiritual level. Because I think at the end of the day, the words of James come back to haunt us, don't they? You have not. Why? Because you ask not. And then what comes next? Because you ask amiss, right? You're asking amiss. You're asking wrongly. Why? Because you might consume things on your lust. In other words, it's all about me, the prayer, so often, rather than about the work of God, the glory of God, the concerns for the well-being of my master's interests. You see that prayer again? O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee send me good speed this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. I want you to bless all of this because I want blessing to come back to my master Abraham. That's what he's saying, you see. He's not thinking of himself, but the blessing upon his master. And the glory of God ought to be a great motivation in our prayers, right? That we long to see him glorified. Also, we just observed that, we've kind of introduced the idea, but certainly we see that he desired blessing on his master's household. All along, that's what he's wanting, that's his concern. He says there, verse 12, show kindness to my master Abraham. Down in verse 14, it came to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. This steward, all he's concerned about is that blessing would come to his master's household. That's his desire. And again, I just wonder, in our service for the Lord, what is it that we want? What is it we're concerned about? Is it his interests that really consume us? Is it his glory? Why do we want to see blessing? Is it because I'll look good? Or is it because he'll get the glory? Remember once we had visitors at our assembly midweek, and it was the wrong night because hardly anybody was there, and it was an embarrassment. I was embarrassed, and I felt terrible about it. And you know what? You know the reason I felt so bad? I realized afterwards I felt bad because it made me look bad, and it was my own stinking pride that I was concerned about. And I got before the Lord and I said, Lord, I wasn't upset tonight because you didn't get the glory, but because I look bad. And I said, that's terrible. But that's so often the case, isn't it? Why do we want blessing in our ministry? Is it so people will think well of us? Or is it because we want our master to be glorified? When we're having a series of gospel meetings, why do we want to see people saved? So we can write in a prayer letter, you know, that I was preaching in such and such and four people got saved. And again, makes me look good, right? Or wouldn't it be better that the lamb that was slain has received the reward of his suffering? Wouldn't that be a better thing? That the glory of Christ was honored, that his name was magnified. And so often I have to ask myself, am I like Eliezer? Is it my master's interest that consume me, or is it what people will think of me? And sad to say, so often, self-interest consumes us, doesn't it? And so, he desired blessing on his master's household. That was what he longed for. Show kindness to my master, Abraham, he says. And then notice, too, sixthly, to be this good steward, we want to see that this man was a worshipper. And I want you to look with me at verse 26, and we'll see it says, "And the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord." I want you to notice again verse 52 concerning this man. It says, "It came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth." And again, I don't need to... You know all these things just as well as I do. But again, do we want to be good stewards? I always remember hearing as a younger believer that the old adage was worship before service. Have you ever heard that before? And that what makes a good servant is that he's first and foremost a good worshiper. That he knows what it is to worship the Lord. And again, I we just have to ask ourselves, well, how is it with me? Is my prayer time a time where primarily it's consumed with what I want? Or does it start out with just a time of adoration and worship to my blessed Lord? And somehow, if we start right, then we move on. And it's interesting, as we've been worshiping, our prayers will change because more and more it'll be the interest of this one who we're falling more and more in love with that will be consuming our request, won't it? Whereas if I just start with my request, it's going to be very self-centered. Start with worship and then move on, and it's his interest that will consume me. And so this man was a worshiper. And again, I suggest it's something that's needed in all of our hearts. Life is busy. And again, just like listening, being a listener requires time. It requires setting quiet time aside. Being a worshiper requires time. It requires meditation, doesn't it? I believe that true worship is the fruit of meditation, meditating on God, who He is, and what He's done through His Son. And as we meditate on these things, our hearts are moved to worship. And of course, that takes time. And again, it's almost like what I'm trying to say to us is that, yeah, we need to be busy about the Master's work, but busyness that comes from just busyness, in other words, if it's not really seated in true worship and adoration and prayer, will be barren busyness, won't it? It won't accomplish much. And so, yes, we're to be active. We are to be serving our master, caring for his interests, but first of all, we need to be those that know how to worship, those that know how to listen, those that know how to truly intercede. And then, the seventh thing about this man is that he is conscious of the divine leading in his life. Look at verse 27. It says, "And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." And we see that this man, he's got this sense of wanting God to lead him. In the whole business that's before his hands, he's a steward and he's serving his master's interests, but he wants to be truly led of the Lord. We're just talking with somebody about a book by Charles Stanley, not Charles Stanley of Atlanta, an older Charles Stanley, Charles Stanley of Rotherham, and his book is called Incidents in Gospel Work. And as you read this book, this man is clearly led of the Lord. He goes to the railway station on a morning, and he doesn't know which way he's going, and he's saying, "Lord, put me on the right train, and tell me when to get off the train." And he gets off, and he preaches the gospel, and there are people that get saved. It's like he's just really conscious of the Lord's leading in his life. And it's a tremendous book. And by the way, he's not charismatic, in case you wondered that. sometimes we think he wasn't. He was in the exclusive brethren quote. So hardly charismatic, but certainly that's no reflection on people in the exclusives. But but the point is that he was a man who was truly led of God. And so, certainly we see this in Eliezer. And again, are we conscious of divine leading in our lives? That leading even as to what we might give to the saints. Leading, you're invited to a conference. Lord, what do you want me to speak on? Led of the Lord to know if we're shepherds. Who is it amongst the saints that needs a word of encouragement today, Lord? Will you guide me? I want to be available to you. I make myself available, and I want to know your leading in my life. It says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, doesn't it? And just to know that divine direction, that divine leading, is a tremendous thing. And he says, I've been in the way the Lord led me, conscious of the leading of the Lord. And again, to be led, again, we've got to listen, don't we? It comes back to that first point, doesn't it? If we want to be led, we have to get direction. And so we need to be those that listen. Well, there are seven things from this man. I want to now look at some of the general principles about stewardship that I think are very important for all of us to understand. Look at 1 Corinthians 4:2. We read this together. And this verse has certainly had an impact in my own life. I remember memorizing it very early on in my Christian life. And you know how when you memorize verses, the Lord seems to bring them to you when you need them. And this verse, moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. When we were back in Bible school in England, this would be in the early 80s, 84, 85, and as part of the Bible school experience, we had what was called work detail. Every afternoon, you were given responsibilities that you had to do, and my responsibility was cleaning the toilets. And I have never in my life seen cleaner toilets than the toilets in the Bible school there. And every day you had this list of things you had to do, including washing the walls down. Now, they were done yesterday, so you go in there, you know what, they just look great. And I'm a short guy, and so in order to wash the walls, it's a lot. I got to go get a ladder and get bucket and all this kind of stuff. And you know what, the temptation was very real. You know what, nobody would know if I didn't wash the walls all the way to the top. And that's when my mind was working, you see. How can I get out of this as quickly as possible and get on with life, you know? And then, and I'm thinking this way, this little verse came into my mind. You talk about the Holy Spirit using, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And so, again, I've been given responsibility. I'm now accountable for that. I've got to be faithful. And so the wall got washed. You know what? It didn't look any different. It really didn't. But my conscience was really clear. I knew I had done what was required of me. And so if we were to be good stewards, what do we have to be? We've got to be faithful. And for many of us, part of our difficulty is we're not punching a time clock, right? We're not really, people don't know what we're doing for the most part. You know, people see you at conferences and they see you in the public forum. But the rest of the time, people don't know what Mike Atwood's up to. You know, here we are today with a computer, and you know how it goes. The world is there at your fingertips and all the rest of it. And not necessarily talking about doing bad things, but you can waste hours being sucked into that World Wide Web, can't you? And it's all really interesting stuff. And before you know where you are, you know, a couple of hours can be gone. And again, it's required of us, brethren, that a man be found faithful. I may not be punching a time clock, and I may not answer to anybody, but there's a day coming when I will answer for what I'm doing when nobody's watching. And so again, this idea of this conscious of faithfulness, consciousness of faithfulness, because the second thing is that not only are we required to be faithful, that we will give an account. Look at Luke 16 again. Here's a steward, and he's been squandering his master's goods. He's not been doing what he ought to do with his master's goods. And so it comes to the attention of his master. And so what is it? He's called on the carpet. In Luke 16, verse 2, it says, he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer a steward. I wonder if Paul got that in mind when he talks about being a castaway. You know, that his usefulness is no longer apparent, and because he's not being a good steward, and that's why he's so faithful. That's why he does what he does, because he don't want to end up on the shelf. He don't want to be like this steward who said, "You're no longer required as a steward. I don't want you to serve me anymore." And so there's a very strong emphasis, isn't there, on the need to give an account. Give an account of thy stewardship. And of course, we know when that will be. One day, every one of us in this room will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And what will we be given an account for? Our stewardship of divine things. What have we done with the things that our Master has entrusted to us? And that day is coming, and we don't know when it is. It could be very soon, couldn't it? And so there's a sense of keeping that in our minds. If I want to be a good steward, I've got to keep that that accountability in my mind. And of course, it's helpful if you can make yourself accountable to others. I think that can be a good thing. Those of you, be accountable to other brethren, be accountable to other elders. Put yourself in a place of accountability, because it'll help us. If we're accountable now on a daily basis, we won't have as much to be concerned about when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, right? Hold one another accountable. It's a very important thing. Again, recognizing we have no resources of our own. That's another aspect of being a steward. Using our Master's resources. You know, of course, that really helps in the element of pride, doesn't it? Any good that comes from our lives and ministries, well, it's because we're using things that the Master gave us anyway, right? He gave you the gift. He gave you the breath to use it. You know what? A little virus can come into your system. You can't even see it. And your ministry could be pretty much gone for a long time if the Master so chooses. And so in a very real sense, what do I have to boast in except my Master? It's very interesting how that was one of the things about Eliezer, that he used every opportunity to speak well of his Master. When he went to see Laban, he's telling Laban about his Master and all that he had and all the riches that he had and how God had prospered him. And again, how we need to be very quick in service of our blessed Lord to be constantly making much of him and making little of ourselves, right? It's he that needs to get the glory. It's he that needs to be the preeminent one in all of our thoughts. Of course, we know from Titus 1:7 that those of us that are involved in overseeing or shepherding responsibilities, we're seen as stewards of God. And again, that means that concept of accountability, that concept of faithfulness. It's not so much having the title that the issue is, it's doing the work, isn't it? We have a monthly elders meeting, and one of the things that we do is hold ourselves accountable for the things that we said last month that we were going to do. And kind of a motto of the group of men that meet is doing the work of overseers. Not talking about it. We're really good at talking, aren't we? And it's so easy to get together and talk about what we're going to do. And then when you come next month, well, did you do that? And you go through the list and you didn't do hardly any of it. And so the kind of goal that we're holding for ourselves is we're stewards. We're going to give an account here. And it's not for talking about the work. It's about doing the work. Did we do it? And so stewards, it's a very serious business. The stewardship of spiritual gifts. I'm just more and more mindful of the fact that Ephesians 4 would tell us that gifted men who have been given to the church, that they're not just to do the work of the ministry, are they? But they're to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. And how serious that is. That you know, if we just do it, and you know, sometimes it's easier just to do it yourself, isn't it, than to train somebody else to do it and work with somebody. It's just the easiest thing in the world, just to, I'll do it. But as we just say, I do it, we're really not doing what the Master's told us to do. Part of our responsibility is to equip the saints, to train them, to develop them. And there are many that are looking for that, many young men that are looking for someone to come alongside and to encourage them and to show them what to do and how to do it. And I think we need to take those things seriously. Also, the gospel, our responsibility as stewards to disseminate the gospel of the grace of God, to get it out. It's not meant to be an in-house secret. It's meant for the world, isn't it? And we need to just constantly recognize we're stewards in this too, that God has given me this message. It's a tremendous message, and I'm under obligation. Paul saw himself as a debtor, didn't he, to all men with this message. Also to defend the message. It's under attack today. There are those that want to attack it, just as they were in its early days, as it was preached the first Acts 15, that gathering together. Why? Because the gospel was under threat. There were men who wanted to add to the gospel of the grace of God. They wanted to change it. And so again, that need to defend it. The mystery doctrines, the stewardship of that, you know, that just reading that scripture about stewards of the mysteries of God convicted me that I hadn't taught on the mysteries of God for a long time and how we're to be stewards of that. We need to make sure that people understand and are made to see these great mystery doctrines of the New Testament. And again, we need to teach them because ultimately all of us will give an account. And it's a very serious thing, isn't it? As I said, as I was preparing for this, I was left thinking, I need the grace of God. Because it's an awesome responsibility to be a steward, isn't it? And that's where we are. We're stewards. Stewards who need to listen to the directions the Master gives. And like Eliezer, stewards who carry out our Master's instructions exactly as He gave them. We don't have any right to modify them, to change them, to adapt them, to take a pragmatic approach about them. They're the Master's instructions. They're given to us, and we need to carry them out just as He said. And if we do that, and if we do it as Eliezer did, with that same attitude that Eliezer had, at the end of it, we'll expect to hear something, won't we? What will it be? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. May that be said of every one of us in this room. May we not be ashamed when we stand before the Lord of glory and realize that we've been a poor steward. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for the responsibilities that You've given us, and yet we consider it a privilege. What a thought that Thou, the great God and Savior, would ever want us to be co-laborers together with Thee. It's a wonder that we were ever saved, and yet now to actually want us on Your team and want to use us, we just find that amazing. And yet, Father, we just confess that so often we have come short of what an ideal steward ought to be. And yes, we can't change yesterday. It's past. We just confess to Thee our failure, our weakness. But we know that today is the first day of the rest of our lives. And as much as we can purpose in our hearts, we want to do that this morning, that from now on that we would indeed seek with Thy help to be good stewards, that we might seek to be good listeners, even at this conference. Father, maybe You want us to listen more than You want us to speak. Maybe You want us to listen to some saint in a very discouraging work who just needs a listening ear. But most of all, we need to listen to Thy voice. And Father, we pray for just more of a consciousness of the need of quiet, to shut things off, to shut things down, so that we might hear Thy still small voice speaking to us, and that we might be quick to hear and quick to obey what Thou showest to us, and we'll be quick to give Thee the glory. We certainly want to make much of our Master over these few days together. We want to magnify Him. We want His name to be glorified. And so we ask Thy help in these things, and for the continuation of this conference, we ask Thy blessing in the name of our lovely Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.